early this morning, I was listening to NPR, a program called On Being. Krista Tippett. It's always on Sunday morning early, presumably when there isn't much of an audience. But she had two Jesuits on the program. One, Brother Guy Consolmagno, who is an astronomer, and Father George Hunt, I think his last name is Hunt, also an astronomer, both very reputable, both very noted in their field. In fact, I think the Pope just recently named Brother Consolmagno as head of the Vatican Observatory. Well, Guy and George were talking about the relationship between faith and science. And they were suggesting that science asks certain questions about creation, like, how did it come to be this way? How does it work? And faith or theology asks very different questions, like, what does this all mean? And where did it come from? What's behind all this? And I think the suggestion is that by putting science and what science tells us about the universe and faith and what faith tells us about God, putting those things together, we get a better, more complete understanding of what this is all about. Well, Scripture is not science. Its purpose is not to tell us how things came to be or how they work. Neither is Scripture history, at least not in the way we understand history, with facts and dates and everything recorded exactly as it happened. Scripture, rather, is a record, if you will, a record of the community's experience of how God moves in their lives. Scripture is a record of a community's experience of God moving in and through the world. And it's always a record that's created at a certain time and in a certain place. So Scripture, which is written over hundreds and hundreds of years, reflects different cultures, different times, different places. The Gospel is written in the second half of the first century, decades after the death of Jesus. So it's written by people who believe with all their heart that Jesus has been raised. They have an experience of Jesus, an experience of God, different from those who lived before Jesus' death and resurrection. So we have Mark, who's writing from a post-resurrection perspective, to a community that also has a post-resurrection perspective about Jesus, whom they know has been raised from the dead. And that makes a huge difference when they are talking about something that happened years and years earlier. They see it with a whole new perspective, a whole different light. So it makes me wonder, whenever I read a gospel, did Jesus really do that? Or did Jesus really say that? Or is this post-resurrection experience, interpretation of something that happened very differently long ago? So, for instance, in this particular gospel passage, did Jesus really say these words as Mark presents them to us? We don't really know, but chances are he did not say them exactly as Mark presents them. First of all, it's very unlikely that Jesus would have referred to himself as the Christ. That's a faith term of a faithful people who experienced Jesus as risen. And when Mark talks about the little ones who would receive a cup of water from us, little ones is code language for the early Christian community, which of course Jesus would not have known anything of before his rising. And when John says, this one is not of our company, he's not one of us, he's talking about early Christians. Again, not something Jesus would have spoken about. So what's Mark doing here? What is he trying to say to a people who live in a very different time, different place from Jesus? What's Mark trying to communicate to his people by sharing the tradition of Jesus in this particular way? I think Mark is saying that being a Christian means that we belong to a community, that we are necessarily part of a body. We call ourselves the body of Christ, and you cannot be a faithful Christian, true to the message of Jesus, unless you also belong to a faith community that professes Jesus raised from the dead. You are members of this body. So when he talks about cutting off limbs and so forth, I don't think he's talking about his physical body. I think he's talking about the body of Christ, the community that we call the body. And he's saying, if you are a member of this body, and if it is indeed Jesus Christ present and active in the world, then how do you behave with one another? You take care of one another. You don't speak ill of one another. And it is better for you to cut off your arm than to cause scandal or be a source of disharmony in this community that is supposed to reflect the love that God has for all men and women. In other words, this is serious business. And being a member of the community has implications for how we live together. Well, how do we, in this 21st century, here in Washington, D.C., how do we experience this gospel? What do we hear Mark telling us through these words of Jesus? Well, I think much the same thing. We are members of a body, this community, and that means we treat one another with respect and care, and we don't do things that break down the unity that is meant to exist in this community, in this parish. We don't ask, what am I going to get from this community? We ask, what can I give to this community? And we don't ask who's in and who's out. We ask, what's the proper way of behaving in relationship to one another, whether we are in or out? So clearly there are favored behaviors, if you will. And one of them, which we ought to know well, given that we are in a Jesuit-sponsored parish, one of them is that we practice what Ignatius calls the presupposition. Presupposition. Jesus would never have used that word. Would have no idea what that means. But we, listening to the gospel in this tradition of the Jesuits, We know what that means. It means that we give one another the benefit of the doubt. Whenever there is some doubt as to what the other means, we put the best possible interpretation on what the other says or does. For the sake of maintaining harmony, for the sake of maintaining unity in this community. We think the best of the other, not the worst. So what are disfavored behaviors? Failing to exercise the presupposition and approaching disagreements with our brothers and sisters full of suspicion and ill will. And how do we break down the unity in a community like this in the 21st century when we fail to exercise the presupposition? We send emails. And tweets and whatever else is out there. And what might have been contained within just a few people suddenly is all over the parish. And misinformation is broadcast widely. We don't sit down and talk with the one with whom we have some disagreement. It goes behind the scenes all over the place. Private communications meant to exist between two individuals are suddenly all over the place simply by putting someone's name in the copy box. Innocent bystanders who don't have a stake or a dog in this fight suddenly get drawn in because they're included. And suddenly, there is disharmony and disunity in a community that is meant to reflect God's love. So I suggest that before we use emails to communicate with one another, especially when we're not happy about something, ask the question first, is this communication going to increase trust? Is it going to enhance our unity? Or is it going to be destructive of the bonds that ought to exist between us? And if the latter, then we should pause. At least pause. This is my last day at Holy Trinity. So I want to thank all of you for your encouragement and your support over my time here. I will take all of you with me in my heart, and I will pray for you for years to come. Let's pray together.